Today we are going to look at the sad story of Gideon's son, Abimelech. This is basically the sequel to the Gideon cycle. This is Gideon part two, kind of. Now this chapter and this story of Abimelech breaks the usual pattern that we see in the book of Judges. Usually we see that the people fall into idolatry, give themselves over to the worship of idols, and then God raises up a foreign oppressor who comes and causes great distress for Israel. And then Israel, under the pressure of the oppressor, cries out to the Lord for deliverance. And then the Lord, by His grace and His mercy, raises up a deliverer to save Israel. Now, this story is different. The people fall back into idolatry after the death of Gideon. They go after the Baals and the false gods. The people did not remember the Lord. But instead of the discipline of the Lord coming from an outside oppressor, from the people of Canaan, this time the trouble comes from within. The oppression and the difficulty and the suffering comes from within. One of Israel's own, this man Abimelech, rises to power and causes all kinds of trouble for Israel. Now, the irony of this situation is that Israel is becoming more and more like the pagan nations that have been left in the land. They should have driven out of the land. And there appears to be very little distinction between Israel and the Israel who is the covenant people of God and the people of the world, the Canaanites. So we see that they become less and less interested in the things of God. And as the people become less and less interested in the things of God, they give themselves over to leaders who are not interested in the things of God. So today we read about the awful leadership and rule of Abimelech. And we wonder, as we read, how in the world did Israel get themselves into such a horrible situation? How did they get so far off track? And I think the answer to that is pretty simple. I mean, they had abandoned simple acts of devotion and worship of Yahweh. This was a worship problem. All of this stems from a worship problem. Devotion to Yahweh was just not enough for them anymore. So they chased after the false idols of the world, thinking they could get more. So I think the implications for us are pretty easy. As the new covenant people of God, the people of His church, the people of His body, those who have repented and believed the gospel, we must remain committed to the simple acts of devotion and worship that God has put before us. We must fight against our flesh that wants to do other things or worship other things, and we must be devoted to Christ, supremely devoted to Christ, more and more. And only when we do that will the church be prevented from becoming more like the world. So we're going to read this section by section. It's a lot of verses. We've got 57 verses, I believe, 57 to get through today. Yeah, 57 verses to get through today. So we're going to read them all, but we'll go section by section. So we'll begin with verses 1 through 6 of chapter 9. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, "Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 sons of Jerubbaal rule over you or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berit, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah, and killed his brothers, the son of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together and all Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. Let's pray together. Father, help us to read your word rightly. Lord, we just pray that you'll allow the word to convict us of our sin and show us our need of grace that only you can give. So Father, we just pray that you'll just open up your word to us as we walk through this narrative today. Be glorified and magnified in Jesus' name. Amen. So this character, Abimelech, he was one of Gideon's 70 sons. In chapter 8, last week we talked about Gideon. Gideon received this offer of kingship from the people, and Gideon kind of piously refused the kingship and said, no, you need to submit to the Lord. The Lord is your king. I will not be your king. He actually says, and my son will not rule over you. Gideon kind of, it seems like it's a pretense though. He kind of pretended to reject this offer of kingship. However, he acted very much like a king, didn't he? And he even had the text in chapter 8, verses 30 through 31 tell us that Gideon had many wives. He essentially had a harem. And then he had 70 sons. Can you imagine having 70 sons? I mean, I just think about trying to sort out video game time. How I would do that. Or how many times in a day I would be asked, hey dad, can I have a snack? I don't know how that would go. But Gideon has 70 sons, and then Gideon had a son by his concubine who lives in Shechem. And he names him, so this was not one of his wives, this was a concubine who lives in Shechem, and he names him Abimelech. Now, Abimelech literally means, my father is king. So, you know, Gideon kind of rejected the kingship, but I mean, he named his son, my father is king, which kind of tells the story there. Now, Abimelech goes to his mother's family in Shechem, and he encourages them to go and speak with the leaders of Shechem. And he wants the leaders of Shechem to consider which is better. What is better, to be ruled by 70 sons of Gideon or to be ruled by only one, and this one who is actually from Shechem? My family's here, you know, let me be your ruler, essentially is what he's saying. Now, the leaders of Shechem show how just bad they are because it sounded good to them. Hey, that's a good idea. This guy is our flesh and blood. Let's make him king over us and let him rule over us. And they don't see, as they present this to him, we don't see any mention of Yahweh being the king, right? The leaders of Shechem, the people of Shechem, nobody's like, no, like Gideon at least had a surface rejection and said, no, Yahweh is your king. They didn't even do that. They're just like, yeah, sure, let's make Abimelech the king. So they seem to have completely failed to consider the Lord and what the will of the Lord is. So the leaders of Shechem gave Abimelech 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-berit. Now they probably gave him the 70 pieces of silver to correspond to the 70 sons that he was about to go and kill. And they willingly gave him money to go and get the resources he needed to go and murder these 70 sons. So the leaders of Shechem are culpable in this matter. They're guilty. Now, as I think about these 70 sons and him killing these 70 sons, it reminds me of chapter 1 of Judges. And I don't know if you can remember that far back, but there was a king in chapter 1 of Judges named Adonai Bezek. And he was a pagan king who had cut off the thumbs and big toes of 70 kings throughout Canaan. And all these toeless and thumbless kings used to eat scraps from under his table. Abimelech doesn't resemble one of the judges that we've talked about. He resembles more this pagan king named Adonai Bezek from chapter 1. Furthermore, the 70 pieces of silver that he received came from the house of Baal-berit or Berith. That word Berith means covenant. So this is this name here for Baal. It may suggest that the leaders of Shechem have shifted their covenant loyalties away from Yahweh and towards Baal. So they had possibly, it's not just that they were mixing religions here, but it seems like they had possibly formally and officially declared their covenant loyalty to Baal. They had sworn allegiance essentially to him and rejected the Lord himself. So the text tells us that Abimelech takes these 70 pieces of silver and he hires some worthless and reckless fellows. Whenever you're wanting to do evil, just go hire some worthless and reckless fellows. These guys became kind of his royal entourage, and they assisted him in the murder of his brothers. So he goes to these 70 brothers, and he kills them all on one stone in Gideon's hometown of Ophrah. This is an egregious sin that is happening in Israel. Only one of the brothers escapes, Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon. And then we read in 9:6 that the leaders of Shechem, pleased with this murderous man, they make him king over them at the oak of the pillar at Shechem. All right, so let's read the next little section, verses 7 through 15. Remember, Jotham had survived. So when it was told to Jotham what had happened, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance, by which gods and men are honored, and go hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the fig tree, 'You come reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?' And all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.'" All right, so this character, Jotham, the only surviving son of Gideon, he rises up onto the Mount of Gerizim and declares this fable, this story, this kind of metaphorical story that actually proves to be prophetic in the way that he tells it and the way that we see the rest of the story play out. So first he says that the trees went out to anoint a king. So obviously here he's referring to the leaders of Shechem or the people of Shechem as the trees. And they first go to suitable places to find a king, kings or suitable trees to be the king. He goes to the olive tree, or they go to the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine. But all three of these trees, who would make good kings, they are not interested. And they say, "Look, we're going to keep doing what we do. We're going to keep bearing fruit that we do. We're not going to go and give up ourselves to go lead trees or whatever." So the trees, as a last resort, go to the bramble. Bramble would have been like a thorn bush. I don't know why, but I keep thinking about the tumbleweed in the old Western movies. You know, I've never been out there, but I don't know if that's just a normal thing. But you know, the guys are gunfighting and there's a tumbleweed that flows by. This is a thorn bush or something worthless. There's no fruit on a thorn bush. This is something that would have been gathered up and used as kindling for a fire, something to start a fire. This is something worthless. So obviously, the bramble is referring to Abimelech. And the bramble says to the trees, "Listen, if in good faith you're anointing me king over you, then come take refuge in my shade." Do you see him overestimating himself here? There's a lot of arrogance here. "Come take refuge in my shade." We're talking about thorns, in, you know, a little thorn bush that's close to the ground. And he's boasting as if these trees could take refuge in his shade. And then he also says, "If you're not genuine in this, then let fire come out from me and devour the cedars of Lebanon." So you know, this is obviously representing the bombastic arrogance and idolatrous thirst for power that Abimelech has. And he's also a guy who completely lacks substance. He's just a thorn bush. He thinks he can overcome the very best of trees, the cedars of Lebanon. We read in Scripture all the time about the cedars of Lebanon. These were great trees. He's just a little thorn bush that's worthless. So Abimelech completely overestimates himself. He's very full of himself, very arrogant and bombastic. So we see this. Now let's read the next little section, next five verses, 16 through 21. Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity, this is Jotham speaking, when you acted in good faith and integrity, when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserve, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal, and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him rejoice also in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. So Jotham essentially issues a curse over this whole situation. He basically says to the leaders of Shechem, look, if you have been fair with the way you treated Gideon and his sons, if you've been fair, now Gideon had some serious flaws as we've talked about the last two or three weeks, but he was still the deliverer that God raised up to save Israel. He was still a man who had faith, so God protected him and cared about him. He didn't want Israel to just treat his family recklessly. Basically, he says to the leaders of Shechem, if you've been fair in the way you've treated the deliverer of Israel, Gideon, which you haven't, but if you've been fair, then enjoy Abimelech your king. Rejoice in him. Make him your king and just have fun with that because it's great. But obviously, they did not act in good faith and integrity. They were not fair in their dealings with Gideon's sons. So then in verse 20, Jotham says, but if you have not, which they did not, then let fire come out from Abimelech and devour Shechem. And then let fire come out of Shechem and devour Abimelech. You guys are going to turn on each other and devour each other. This curse says that they would destroy each other because of the terrible things that they have done in collusion with one another in the killing of Gideon's sons. So that's the curse. And we see this unfolding of this curse throughout the rest of the narrative. So verses 22 through 29. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way. And it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives. And the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech? And who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? Is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand, that I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. So Abimelech ruled over Israel for 3 years. The Lord allowed that to happen. The Lord allowed him to stay in this position for 3 years. And then the text says God sent an evil spirit between him and Shechem. Now that does not mean that God sent a demon. And it does not mean that God can be accused of evil or of sin. That word evil in the Hebrew can also refer to unfortunate circumstances like disaster or calamity in a non-moral sense. So basically, this evil spirit means that God sent turmoil and discord between these two parties as judgment because of their disobedience and their sins, specifically the killing of Gideon's sons. So we see already God is at work turning over these people to their sin and fulfilling the curse of Jotham. So verse 25, the leaders of Shechem put an ambush against Abimelech and robbed people who passed by. We don't know exactly what they're talking about there, but this must have hurt Abimelech in some way. Maybe these people were coming to give goods or services to Abimelech. They were coming to serve him in some way. And the people of Shechem went and robbed them and took their stuff. So the tensions are rising between these parties. Abimelech finds out about this and there's tension rising. But then we have this new character introduced into the story, Gaal, the son of Ebed. And now it's interesting that this new character, Gaal, first of all, he's not an Israelite, but he comes and he basically says the same thing that Abimelech said earlier. He goes to the leaders of Shechem and he says, why would you want Abimelech as your king? Why would you want to submit to Abimelech? Why don't you submit to me? And then he claims to be a descendant of Hamor. Hamor was the father of Shechem that we read about in Genesis 33, which is a terrible story as well. But this guy's claim, this guy Gaal, his claim is that, listen, I am a descendant of the father of this city who was here before you guys got here. So if you're going to submit to someone who's your flesh and blood, someone who has the right to rule here, then submit to me. My connection goes farther back than Abimelech's connection to Shechem. Now we see again the treachery of the leaders of Shechem and just how bad leaders they were because they just put their confidence in this guy who's not an Israelite, who just comes in out of the blue. These guys are just very easily swayed. So they let this non-Israelite rule over them. And he threatens Abimelech. You know, essentially, if I am going to be your leader, I will destroy Abimelech. So now let's read verses 30 through 45. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come up to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do. So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night, set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And Gaal saw the people, and he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the mountaintops. And Zebul said to him, you mistake the shadows of the mountains for men. I'm not sure how well that worked as a battle strategy. No, that's just shadows, man. Don't worry about it. But Gaal spoke again and said, look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak. And then Zebul said to him, where is your mouth now? You who said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out now and fight with them. Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him and he fled before him. And many fell wounded up into the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so they could not dwell at Shechem. Now on the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city. So he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. All right, so the story goes on. Zebul, who was loyal to Abimelech, who was a commander for him, he set an ambush for this new wannabe king, Gaal. And he sent word to Abimelech and told him when to come and attack. Gaal goes out to the city gates and he sees the people coming. And then Zebul attacks or taunts Gaal and says, "Where's your big mouth now? Where's your big mouth now? You wanted to overthrow Abimelech. Well, here he is. Here he comes now. Now is your chance." So Gaal goes out to fight him, but Abimelech and Zebul win that battle. And they defeat Gaal and all his relatives, and they make them flee from the city of Shechem. But then they fight against the people of Shechem. And again, this is supposed to be, this is supposed to shock us, because this is an Israelite fighting against Israelites. Now, there probably was a mixture of Israelites and Canaanites in the city of Shechem, because the people did not fully drive out all the inhabitants of the land. But we gotta suppose that the majority of people in Shechem were Israelites. This is who Abimelech is fighting against. So he goes and he captures and he kills the people of the city who were in that city, and he razed that city to the ground, destroys it. And then it says something strange. It says he sowed it with salt. You know, that seems a little strange. He kind of seasoned the place. I don't know exactly why he did that, but maybe. Well, for one thing, we know salt would make the land infertile, right? If you sow salt on the land, it's not going to grow any crops. Maybe that was his purpose, or maybe it was symbolic of a way to say that the city itself would be infertile, and this his way of like pronouncing judgment on the city. Say, "Hey, you'll never rise again." Now, the sadness of this story is multiplied when we think about Shechem itself. Shechem was the place where Joshua gathered all the people of Israel together in Joshua 24. And this is where he gathered all the people together and renewed the covenant before Israel. And this is where he says, the people of Israel said, "Look, we're not going to serve the false gods of the land. We're going to be true to the God of Israel." This is where the covenant was renewed. So a place where there's supposed to be covenant loyalty, Shechem, has now become the place of a civil war, where there's the people who have made a covenant with Baal. It's just terrible. It's sad. It's a sad story. All right, now we get to verses 46 through 50. When all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard of it, evidently there were some people left over. He hadn't killed all the people. When all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berit. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand, and he cut down a bundle of brushwood, took it up, laid it on his shoulder, and he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle, and following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold, and they set the stronghold on fire over them. And all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. So Abimelech had clearly won a battle at Shechem previously, but it was not over. These leaders were here. They had escaped and gathered together in this stronghold, this tower of Shechem, or the house of El Berit. El Berit is probably, it's either another false god who's kind of in conjunction with Baal, or it could be another name for Baal. Could have been the same god or separate false god. But regardless of the fact, they're making covenants with the false gods of the nations. So they gathered up in this tower. Abimelech takes some brushwood, which is ironic to me that he's was previously called the bramble, but now he takes some worthless brushwood to go and start a fire. He sets it at the base of the stronghold, and he kills all the people inside with the fire, 1,000 men and women, the people of Shechem. So we see Jotham's curse has come true, right? The first part of his curse has come through.